Isaiah chapter 6, and we are reading from verse 1. And if the Lord was here himself to read these words, they would not be any more inspired than what they are. This is the inspired word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Ending a reading there at verse 9. And we know that God blesses his word in spite of even what is said upon it. There is no doubt that the day that we live in is a day of uncertainty. And I'm quite sure the little distance from Ballymena to Lisburn doesn't make any difference in that respect. We live in uncertain days. These days are uncertain politically. And in our wee province, we head for elections on Wednesday, the 26th of November, is it? How will it go politically for the SDLP and Sinn Féin and DUP and UUP and Alliance? Will our wee province be more stable or less stable after the election's over? Political uncertainty. Things are uncertain medically. And there are people who have had good health, and all of a sudden they waken up one day and they have a pain, an ache, a frailty that they never noticed before. And all of a sudden they realize the uncertainty of their medical condition. And of course with the health service in crisis, they tell us, and queues for treatment, and many going to the private health care sector, it's days of uncertainty. Not only politically and medically, for some maybe it is uncertain financially. The plague of unemployment. And how the stock market has never recovered from that September the 11th tragedy whenever America was attacked in New York and Washington and over 3,000 lost their lives and it shook the financial systems. And we know all about the pension crisis and all the rest. Uncertainty. And things that seemed such good investments and seemed so secure, now are not so secure. Things are uncertain morally. There's a sliding trend away from any moral code of decency. Things are uncertain internationally. And we could go around the world to Iraq and Iran and North Korea and Indonesia and Africa and South America and India and Pakistan and around the world. And there's uncertainty in nearly every country, if not city and town. Things may be uncertain for you personally. And you have had a difficult week. You've had a difficult month. It's been a difficult year. One lady said to me in Bali just the other week, she says, Pastor, I can't wait to get this year finished. It's been a terrible year. Just one thing after another. Uncertain. And maybe even for you in Lisburn Baptist, as you look for God's man to serve you as pastor, and we are praying for you in that and with you. But maybe as a fellowship, these are days of uncertainty. In the light of such uncertainty, does God have a message for our hearts this morning? Is there a word from the Lord? Well, as I have sought God's face for this meeting this morning, I believe there is. I believe that there is a message from God for your heart. Don't take it from Pastor Kennedy. Take it from his word. Take it from the Lord. And it comes from this passage that we have read this morning. Very familiar words. You know it. You could quote it. Isaiah also lived in decisive, critical, uncertain days. He also lived in a time of national and international upheaval. And it was at such a time that Isaiah renews his vision. He gets his focus right. Maybe that's exactly what we need this morning, speaker included. When we are first saved, all appears so black and white. I was saved in Ebenezer Gospel Hall on the Old Park Road in Belfast. The preacher was Tom Bentley. He was a missionary to Malaya. He was doing meetings with a missionary, he's now in the glory, John Craig from the Argentine. And they were preaching, and I got saved at those meetings. And I remember Tom Bentley buying me my first Bible, and I had my dad's Matthew Henry commentary, and I had sorted out the world's problems. I didn't know what the preachers were having such difficulty for. It was so black and white. So obvious. But somewhere along the road, the edges get hazy. And the focus gets blurred. And there's been times in my Christian life that I could have sung with William Cowper, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" I don't know if Isaiah's vision had been blurred or hazy in chapters 1 to 5. But I do know in chapter 6, God opened his eyes in a new, dynamic, focused way to have this great vision. Notice, first of all, the vision of the Lord. It says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Notice he had this vision whenever King Uzziah died. This was a bad year for Isaiah. Isaiah could have said to me, I'm looking forward to getting this year finished. It's been a bad year. Why? Well, this was a time of personal bereavement. Why, Isaiah was of royal blood. His father, Amos, was brother to King Amaziah of Judah. Uzziah was Amaziah's son. Isaiah was Amos' son, so he was cousin to the king. And so this wasn't just the king dying. This was the king who was his cousin dying. This was a bereavement in his home. His home was in mourning. People were coming to pay sympathy and saying, "We're so sorry to hear about your cousin." He knew the pain of it. He knew the reality of it. This was a time of personal loss. Not only personal bereavement, this was a time of political uncertainty because the death of the king brought political instability. And Uzziah's son was a good king, but he was a weak king. And Isaiah, as the prophet of the Lord, had freedom to preach the word, but all that could change because there was a change on the throne. Political uncertainty. It also was a time of prophetic rejection. Isaiah had seen very little fruit or blessing for all his preaching. He was preaching, giving the word of the Lord. He was preaching with all his heart, I believe. And yet he saw very little fruit. And it was at such a time that Isaiah had a fresh vision of the Lord above every situation, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, in control. Could I apply this morning without knowing you? It's in the year when your King Uzziah dies. It's in the year whenever maybe a partner dies, a relative dies, a dream dies, a job opportunity dies, a time of personal extremity, a time of political uncertainty, a time of spiritual difficulty. When you feel out of control, that's when you need to remember that He's not out of control. That's when we need to see the Lord high and lifted up. He's the God of the big picture. He sees it all from beginning to end. I'm teaching my daughter to drive at the moment. If you notice a few gray hairs coming in, this is the reason. I taught my wife to drive. She's a wonderful driver. She's here this morning. I taught my son to drive. He was 20 just last week. And now I'm teaching my 17-year-old daughter to drive. It's not easy. Huh? I had her out in the car, and I was reminding her the simple things. You know, you don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what the road is going to be like. You don't know what the circumstances are around the bend. There could be an accident around there. There could be a difficulty, a hole in the road. You've got to take it easy. She says, Daddy, it'd be good if we had a helicopter. See, if you were up at a height, you'd be able to see what's around the corner. You'd be able to see the difficulties that is hidden to the driver. You'd be able to see the circumstances that you're going to face when you're up at that height. Says Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what you're going to face. He knows the difficulties as a fellowship that you're facing. He knows what individuals are going to have to struggle through in the week, the month that lies ahead. Isn't it great to get your vision on one that's high and lifted up? One that's on the throne. One who is in control. To fully appreciate how Isaiah felt about losing his cousin, King Uzziah, can you turn with me to 2nd? We'll read first of all verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 16 years old. I have a daughter 15. I have a daughter 17. And my son 20. I wouldn't like my son on the throne. Here's a young boy, 16 years of age, and he has the throne and the kingdom at his control. Look at verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Huh? It's a good 16-year-old. Don't be hard on the young people. They have enough problems and stresses and difficulties. Pressures of school and college and all the rest. I wouldn't like to be their age again. But here's a young 16-year-old. And he put God first. And he knew God's spiritual and material blessing. Look at verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Manasseh, the ruler, and the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Verse 13. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made more war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. A well-trained army of 307,500 fighting men. Look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Huh? Here's a 16-year-old who seeks the mind of God, who leads the people of God in a godly way, and who has great potential. But look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king. Verse 19, halfway through. The leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. My, what a background. Here's a young man with so much potential for God, and yet pride got a hold of him and it destroyed him. He went into the temple and he says, I'm as good as the priest. I'm Uzziah. I'm the great king. And I can do whatever I like. And you'll not tell me what to do. And I might be 16, but God has helped me. And he usurped the task of God's appointed priest. And in verse 19, the leprosy broke out on his forehead. He's ushered from the temple. He's cut off from God's house. He's cut off from God's people. He's isolated to the day he died. Verse 21. What a tragedy. A young life into which Isaiah poured the things of God. A young life with so much potential and blessing. And I watch him rebel against God and backslide into the world. Can I say something to you? I feel like this sometimes as a pastor. We have a congregation in Bali of about 500 on a Sunday morning. And you see people coming and getting saved and the potential. May you see the gift of God in their life and you see them growing. But somewhere along the line they lose their vision. And that lad or that girl that you've poured so much time and effort and energy and love and care into, because you see the love of God in their life, and yet you see them leave and go back out into the world. It's heartbreaking. And you go out after them. And many's a person I've taken out of pubs, taken out of places of ill repute, to try and win them back. And maybe in Lisburn you can identify with Isaiah. And maybe you have a son or a daughter, a grandchild. And you poured into their life the things of God. But tonight, today, they're far away. They have no interest. They don't want to be in Lisburn Baptist. They don't want to be here. They've gone away. When that happens, like Isaiah, you have a choice. Either you can get hard and critical and cynical, or you can renew your vision and focus on the King of Kings who's in control. What do you do? You're so brokenhearted, you say, well, I'm not going back there. People will talk about it. Or do you say, Lord, I'm coming in all my need and I'm going to trust you. So in Isaiah 6, back in Isaiah 6, it was the year that King Uzziah died. That boy that Isaiah had spent so much time with, had prayed for, had great hopes for, and he'd watched make disaster. In that year, Isaiah got his perspective right. And he's able to worship in spite of a broken heart. And he's able to show that God is in control in spite of a broken dream. He had a vision of the Lord. You've heard thousands of sermons on this passage. And I wouldn't even scratch the surface. But notice, as we go through it, notice that he saw the Lord omnipotent, all-powerful. He's sitting upon a throne. Can your God do anything? Can he? I want to tell you something. My God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. What a God we have. Notice, please, not only omnipotent, notice omniscient. He's high and lifted up. Nothing's hid from him. The helicopter, remember we were talking about it. He's all knowing. He knows the things in your life that your spouse doesn't know.
And if the oversight of this church knew about it, they'd be at your door. He knows. And he loves you still. He knows the hidden secrets and the skeletons in the cupboard. He knows about the personality clashes. Maybe you don't have any here. Maybe it's just Bali. And he knows the frictions, the tensions that you get in every fellowship. He knows about it all. Why? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's omnipresent. Notice it. It says that his train filled the temple. He was in the courtyard. He was in the holy place. He was in the holy of holies. There wasn't a place where he wasn't. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's with us this morning. Whether you realize it or not. Whether you sense it or not. He's with us in our home around the dinner table when we tear the preacher apart. He's there when you lift the phone and the gossip starts. He knows all about it. And you might be able to hide it from the people you want to hide it from, but it's not hidden to him. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Notice, he's holy. The seraphim covering their face, their feet, and they were flying. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." I never claimed to be a preacher. The platform still scares the life out of me. But what scares me even more is that I serve a holy God. And Peter said in his epistle, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And there's no shortcut to that. No shortcut. You don't waken up one morning and all of a sudden during the night the Spirit of God has come and struck you, tangled you, and all of a sudden you're... No, it doesn't work like that. It comes with reading, applying, appropriating, living the Word of God. And when you live a holy life one day, the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He doesn't tell lies. You know that. He will not say, "Well done," if you haven't well done. He won't call you good if you haven't been good. He won't call you faithful if you haven't been faithful. Oh, that one day, in spite of all that I am, he'll say, "Well done. Good and faithful servant." Holy. Notice verse 4. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The very door of heaven moved in response to the holiness of God. That's how big it is. Oh, to have a vision of the bigness and the beauties of our God. Do you remember John the Apostle? I'm getting off my track here, but I have to say it. John the Apostle knew the Lord better than anybody. He was the one who lay on his breast. He was the one who was so close, so intimate. But when he was in the Isle of Patmos one day, on the Spirit on the Lord's day, he had a vision of the glorified Savior. If anybody could have chatted to him, it was John. If anyone could have called him Jesus, it was John. But you know what happened? Whenever he saw the glorified Savior, he fell at his feet as dead. If you're saint of God in Lisburn, he's not your best mate. He's the God of glory. He's the God of glory. And the closer we get to him, the smaller our head gets lower. The great Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Paul was the chief of sinners? I don't. not for Rome. But Paul believed it. As Paul got closer to the Lord, as he got to know his God, as he got to know all that he is, he felt that he was the very chief of sinners. And when you get a believer that's going about like a peacock, thinking they've arrived, it is all the evidence that you need that they haven't seen the King. Because if they saw the King, their head would be low. And their spirit would be contrite. They'd be broken. Holiness of God. The hymn writer got it right. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in His glory shall the honored title wear. A vision of the Lord. My time is gone. Very briefly, a vision of Himself. The effect of worship, seeing the King, is always a reassessment of who we are. It should always give us a sense of inadequacy. And he says, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. Paul had been there. Have you ever been there? I don't even deserve to walk into the door of Lisbon. I don't deserve to know God's salvation. I don't deserve to do anything. But all the mercy and the grace of God. Notice, it was his lips. I am a man of unclean lips. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. That was the best bit about him. He was a preacher. It was his speaking that captured the attention of the crowds. It was his lips that were used to speak the word of God. And his very best appeared unclean and tarnished. What's your best? Your biblical knowledge? And now you could win an argument. And you know your verses, and you know your Bible, and now you could take them through the Feast of Jehovah, and you could go through the tabernacle and the garments of the high priest. You could go through it all. You'd win any argument and fight your... Whenever you get a vision of God, even your best appears dirty. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't it time we got things in their proper perspective? The bigness of our God, the inadequacies of ourselves, there's no room for religious personalities. I heard about a fellowship recently who brought in a company of Christian image consultants to change the decor, change the presentation to make it attractive. Is that what we need? If we get a vision of God, the people from Lisburn will be fighting to get into this place. They'll be saying, God is up in that place. And I want to see it for myself. And you'll be so changed, you'll be attractive. And they'll be coming to see what's going on. We'll not need all the gimmicks. Because we've got. Let me finish. I've gone over my time. A vision of the Lord, high and lifted up. A vision of Himself, a man of unclean lips. A vision of His world. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Isaiah would never forget this year. Had he been complacent? Had he been going through the spiritual treadmill, you know, like a wee hamster in the cage, and the legs are going at 90 miles an hour, and the treadmill, and it's not going anywhere, but oh, the energy, and oh, the drive, and oh, the busyness. Oh, I've been there many a time. I've meetings booked for 2006. Huh? And now I look at my diary, and it's full, and so many things. Look at the Lord, look. Sometimes, I confess, sometimes I'm like the wee hamster. And my legs are going at 90 miles an hour. And I'm trying to keep up. And I'm trying to keep pace. I'm trying to get round everybody and do everything. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. You're not moving. You're going nowhere. Be still. And know that I am God. In chapter 6, he's a vision of the Lord. We need that. He had a vision of himself and all his need. But he had a vision of his world. When last did you look at the world around you? Our generation is collapsing. Our generation is collapsing under the weight of drugs and drink and a fascination with materialism and sex and pleasure. And everything that satisfies the senses. Pluralism. Every way is legitimate. It's like the spokes of a wheel. God is in the center and you travel your spoke, I'll travel mine, we'll meet in the middle. Every religion is valid. Just happens to be a different spoke than you're traveling. And you don't criticize their spoke and they can't criticize you. It's all valid. We're all heading in the one direction. And I believe that we're heading for a day whenever it will be illegal to stand on a platform and say, this is the word of the Lord. You must be born again. And I've told my congregation in Bali that the day could come whenever the oversight will be visiting me in prison. Because I will not compromise. Do you believe? People need the Lord. And only after he had a vision of the Lord and a vision of himself and a vision of his world, the seraphim came with that live coal from off the altar and touched his lips. Verse 7. Too many want the live coal experience without the vision of God. And that's impossible. You'll never get the live coal experience without getting an appreciation of God and all his glory. I'll leave one. You can think about it. What is an altar doing in heaven in verse 6? Ever thought about it? Surely we'll not need to sacrifice in heaven. Why is an altar in heaven? I can see the theologians, their brains ticking away. Let me suggest two things and then I close. Number one. Where there is a throne, there must also be an altar. In other words, God cannot be on the throne of your life unless you've been on the altar of the life, of your life, crucified with Christ. The brazen altar in the tabernacle had four hooks, four horns, one on each side of the altar. Why? It was to tie the sacrifice on. And they bound the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And I needed to learn that. As a young believer, I was often down this altar hundreds of times. I went to a missionary meeting and I got on the altar and said, Lord, I'm yours. And by the time I got to the car, I was off it again. And then the next meeting, I was back on it again. Lord, I'm yours. And then before I got home, I was off it again. I was off and on and off and on. And then somebody said to me, did you ever notice the horns of the altar? Whenever the sacrifice was tied to the altar, it never got off again. And the next time I came and said, Lord, I'm yours, I knew I'd never get up back off it again. It was permanent. Secondly, not only where there is a throne, there must be an altar. Secondly, you cannot have cleansing without sacrifice. It was a live coal from off the altar of sacrifice that brought cleansing to Isaiah. And Isaiah was learning a lesson in Isaiah 6 that our preachers still need to learn today. Without Calvary, there is no cleansing for the sinner. There is no salvation. Verse 8, the Lord says, who will go for us? Who will I send? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He says in verse 9, go to people. Tell this people with deaf ears and blind eyes and hard hearts that are not going to listen. Verse 11, for how long, Lord? How long will I do it? He says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man. you just keep at it. Will people listen to me? They're still listening to me, I think, in Bali after 15 years. I'm maybe not all of them, but they tell me they're listening. How long do you keep going? You keep going as long as you breathe. Did you get a fresh vision this morning? I apologize for going over my time. But in the light of eternity, what's 10 minutes? Far more important for you and I needed this morning. This is for me. I needed a fresh vision of my God, high and lifted up. I needed a fresh vision of the need of my own heart.